Goeiemiddag gemeente, die afkondigings namens die kerkraad. Vandag is die kollekte bestem vir diakonie en die tweede kollekte vir hulpbehoewende teologiese studente. Die tweede kollekte word aanbeveel. Dan het ingekom met belydenisattestaat van die Vrye Gereformeerde Kerk in Pretoria, broeder en suster Albert en Elmi van Rensen. Ons verwelkom hulle, ek dink nie hulle is hier vanaand. And then we welcome Reverend Jagersma to preach tonight for us.
Well, good afternoon. It's a joy and a privilege for me to be able to be with you this afternoon. As was mentioned, my name is Hilmer Jagersma. I'm a pastor of the Canadian Reformed, the Fellowship Canadian Reformed Church in Burlington, Ontario, and I want to express greetings from our church to yours as well. We've had a wonderful day of worship. Our family was with the church family in Shushan Guve. I believe I'm saying that right this morning. We didn't understand a lot of the service. But it was beautiful to experience just the unity in Christ, the bond of peace brought about through the Holy Spirit. And likewise, we feel that this evening here. And so just a joy and pray that we are blessed and encouraged in our worship together tonight. I want to invite you to stand for the votum. As we worship together tonight, we begin by confessing that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Receive also God's greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue our worship. We'll sing from Psalm 84, stanzas 1, 2, and 6.
Thank you.
I just want to check if, do we do the confession of faith together? I want to invite us, as I was speaking about this morning, or this evening, just about the joy of worshiping and experience a common Christian faith together throughout this day. I also want to invite us to express that tonight by standing and by singing together. I believe it's the Apostles' Creed as you have it put to music here. Okay. Before we open up God's word together tonight, let's come before him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, it is such a wonderful joy to be able to gather as your people to worship you, to be encouraged by the opening of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to have our hearts and to have our minds appointed and fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that tonight, that you would move powerfully in this place, that you would be present by the power of your Spirit so that the words that are spoken are not my words, but yours. Lord, that ultimately that you would use weak vessels in order to open up the treasures, the beautiful treasures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's such a wonder tonight even just to be reminded of the way in which your gospel is bringing together a wonderful church, a holy Catholic Christian church. Bringing saints together from all over the world, united in a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, drawn together by the power of your Spirit, experiencing a bond, a relationship, a family that we will enjoy not just in this life, but that we will enjoy for all eternity. And we thank you that tonight we already get a small foretaste of that. And so would you bless our time together, bless our worship, help us to know and love you in greater measure. Through the power of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight I'd like to use Psalm 51, both as my reading, and then I'll also use this as the text for tonight's message. So I'd like to read Psalm 51 with you, and then afterwards we will sing Psalm 139. So Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let's sing together in preparation for the preaching of the gospel from Psalm 139, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. As I mentioned, Psalm 51 is also going to serve as the text for this evening, so I won't read that a second time with you. Brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a few years ago, when I was still studying in seminary, I read a newspaper article, and it was an article about a very young child, a young boy who had a unique condition, a unique medical condition known as CIP. It stands for this fancy medical term that is congenital insensitivity to pain. Basically, what it means is that this boy, this young boy, was unable to feel pain. Now, when I originally read the article, I thought, well, that must be actually kind of a good thing. Imagine this boy is going to be able to grow up and he's never going to have to feel pain. But as I read through the article and also read about the life of his parents, I began to discover more and more what an incredible danger and what an incredible challenge this condition posed. Because this child would often hurt himself without even realizing it. His parents said that there was one time that he had his hand on the stovetop, a red-hot stove, and he simply didn't realize it. Another time he cut his hand, and because he couldn't feel pain, he was totally unaware. In fact, his parents said that one time when he was very young, they walked into a room and they found him banging his head on the table because he thought that it sounded funny. This boy did all sorts of things that you shouldn't do because he couldn't feel the pain. Well, I want to say to you tonight that spiritually speaking, each and every one of us enters this life in some ways with a similar condition. The Bible describes how we are born by nature with what are called hard hearts. The Bible often talks about hearts of stone. By nature, we also are people who are insensitive to pain and often blind to the damage that it causes both in our lives and often the lives of those around us. That's why you often look around you and you see many, many people doing things that they should not be doing, doing things that are going to have grave consequences. Well, it's because they simply are insensitive, they're blind, they're unaware of the pain, of the damage, of the consequences. And so what they need, and truly what we all need, is we need God to break our hard hearts. We need God, as the prophet Ezekiel speaks about in chapter 36, we need God to remove from us a heart of stone and to give us a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a heart that feels the hurt and the pain that sin causes. And the thing about Psalm 51 is that in Psalm 51, you get a picture of that kind of heart. And my prayer tonight is that would also be then a picture of our hearts here. If you're here tonight and you grieve over things that you've done, if you look back with tremendous regret over sins that you've committed, then you can be thankful, grateful that God has given you a heart of flesh, a heart that feels pain. But I want you to understand this one thing, that the reason God allows us to feel the pain of sin is not because he wants to hurt us, but it's ultimately because he wants to heal us through the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that we would experience that tonight also as we reflect on Psalm 51, that we would see the power of the gospel at work in the life of David and also get a picture of the way that it is at work in our lives as well. And so I want to look at three things together tonight as we walk through this chapter. It's a fairly big chapter, so we're kind of going to have a bird's eye view, you might say, of the chapter. But I want to look at David's repentance, David's restoration, and David's rejoicing. David's repentance, David's restoration, and David's rejoicing. Looking first at repentance, this psalm, it gives us a picture of two different aspects of really true repentance, what true repentance looks like. We see both conviction of sin and confession of sin. Those are two very important parts of true repentance. There's conviction of sin and there is confession of sin. And I think it's important that we recognize at the outset that conviction of sin is a gift of God. Conviction is the work of God. It is something that only God can bring about by the power of His Holy Spirit. Again, if you're here tonight and you feel grief over sin, or you kind of have that pain that stabs in your heart when you do or say things that you know you shouldn't do, that is the gift of God by the power of His Spirit. And Jesus reminds us of this in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, you have Jesus, and He's just about to die, and He's in this upper room with His disciples. And He's speaking to them at length in chapters 14, 15, and 16. He's speaking to them about the Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit has come to do. And He says in John chapter 16, verse 18, He says this, "And when He," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "when He comes," Jesus says, "He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." If you're here tonight and you are experiencing a conviction of sin, there is only one possible reason. And that is simply that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. That He is opening up your eyes to the reality of sin, to the damage that it causes, to the consequences that it brings, to the offense that it is before the Lord. And again, He is not doing that to hurt you. But He's doing that because He loves you and He wants you to know the healing power of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that you will often discover is that God will use other people in order to convict us of our sin. Perhaps you've experienced this. God will often use loved ones. God will use family, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. And God will move in their lives so that they feel compelled to speak to you about something that they see in your life, perhaps something that you've done or something that you've said, and they just feel compelled by God to come to you and to lovingly confront you. Ultimately, so that by the power of the Spirit, you are convicted of that sin and you confess that sin. And when you think of Psalm 51, that's exactly the pattern that we see. This psalm carries the title, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, this is one of the more well-known stories of David's life, right? The story of David going and committing adultery with Bathsheba. And not only that, but he also orchestrated the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. And the thing is that David thought that he had got away with it. David thought that no one knew. But David was about to discover that you might be able to fool other people, but when it comes to sin, you will never be able to fool God. So God comes to Nathan the prophet, and He tells Nathan to go and to speak to David. And David, if you know the story, sorry, and Nathan, if you know the story, comes to David and he tells him this story. He says, "David, there were two men, one a rich man with many sheep, the other with just one lonely little sheep that he loved. One night a guest comes to town and wants to dine at the rich man's house, but the rich man is unwilling to sacrifice one of his own sheep. So what does he do? Well, he climbs the fence, he goes to the poor man's house, he takes his sheep and kills it, and he offers it to the guest. And then Nathan says to David, David, what do you think should be done with this man? And David, in his self-righteous anger, cries out, that man must die. And Nathan says, David, you are that man. It's one of those incredibly powerful moments. And in that moment, David is convicted of his sin. And he writes this psalm. And the reason that we know that David is truly convicted of his sin is because of the confession that comes forth. This is not a worldly sorrow that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians 7. We know that there is this worldly sorrow where someone feels bad because they got caught. But this is a godly sorrow that Paul speaks about. A sorrow that leads to repentance. David cries out in this psalm. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, there are two things in this confession that I want to draw your attention to. Two things that really in any confession mark true repentance. The first is that someone who is truly repentant sees their sin for what it is. And what is sin? Well, it is ultimately rebellion against God. God says, I've given you this world. God says, here's how I want you to live. God makes clear in his word, these are all these things that I call you and I encourage you to do. But there are also these things that I tell you not to do because they are going to cause pain and hurt and tremendous consequences. These are the boundaries that I've established. And when we sin, what do? We cross those boundaries. It's one of the reasons why David in verse 1 describes his sin as a transgression. That's a word that describes a crossing of the boundary. And that's exactly what sin is. I mean, if you think about the very first sin in the Bible, and if you think about the story of Adam and Eve, God creates this wonderful world for them. God gives them a task and a purpose and a mission and all these things that they get to do, this world they get to enjoy. God says, here's all these things I have for you to do. But God also says, here's what you're not to do. Otherwise, there are going to be tremendous consequences. And yet Adam and Eve crossed that boundary. And you ask the question, why? Well, because in that moment, what they wanted was ultimately more important to them than what God wanted. And the same is true for us. When we sin, why do we do the things that we do? Well, because in those moments, what we want is ultimately more important to us than what God wants. If we get angry with our spouse, if we yell at our children, which even pastors do, we know that it's not good for our relationship. We know that it's not going to lead to thriving and flourishing. Why do we have that outburst? Because in those moments, what we want is more important to us than what God wants. You know, if you struggle with lust, if you look at things perhaps even online that you shouldn't be looking at, God's pretty clear in his word that is not going to be healthy for your marriage, for your relationships. And why does it happen? Because in those moments, what we as human beings want is more important than what God wants. It's sin. It is rebellion against God. And when you see sin for what it is, then you acknowledge that. And that's exactly what we see in this psalm. David says in verse 4, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He goes on, sorry, verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight." Now, David here is not saying that he hasn't sinned against Bathsheba or that he hasn't sinned against Uriah. But his point is simply that his sin, he knows that it is first and foremost an offense against God. But not only does he see sin for what it is, secondly, in terms of his confession, he takes responsibility for sin and for what it does. He knows that his sin has caused him to have a broken relationship with God. I don't know if you have this in South Africa, but in Canada, when you go to the shopping mall, and if you're shopping, for example, for clothes, then the clothes often have a special kind of tag on it, and that tag is filled with ink. I'm seeing some head nods, so I'm assuming there's something similar here. But the reason they do that is because people would sometimes try to steal those clothes. So they would take those clothes, they would go to a dressing room, they would put on the new clothes, and then they would try to leave the store pretending like it was theirs. And that tag would make clear that it hadn't been purchased yet. But if you go into the dressing room and you try to forcefully remove that tag yourself, well then the ink breaks out and actually sprays on your hand and it sprays over the new clothes. And so if you step out of the dressing room, people take one look at you, they see the ink on your hands, on your shirt, they immediately know what you have tried to do. They know that you're guilty. But I think that's how David feels in this moment. He feels as if he's standing there with the blood of Uriah just on his hands. He knows that he is guilty before God. And so he cries out to God, and he acknowledges that God is justified in his words. This is again verse 4. He's justified in his words and blameless in his judgment. That's the prayer of someone who is truly repentant. I want to ask you, is this your prayer? Are you someone who sees sin for what it truly is? Do you also acknowledge what sin has done? Do you feel the pain? Martin Luther once said, it's one of my favorite quotes from Luther, he says this, "The recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation." And the truth is that if you feel very little pain for sin, then you will also feel very little love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you feel a great burden about your sin, if you feel a great pain, that is the blessing of a broken heart, because it will also cause you to have a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a picture that we have in this psalm of true repentance. But this psalm also gives us, in the second place, a picture of true restoration. If we look at verse 5, David is beginning to try and articulate just the seriousness of his problem. And he wants to make clear that sin is not just something that he does, but it's actually a part of who he is. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David says, my problem is not something outside of me. My problem is actually not something out there. He's acknowledging my problem is something like deeply rooted right in here. And so he cries out to God. If you look at verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." And if you are very familiar with the Old Testament, then these verses actually give you a sense of what David is actually saying, of of what he's really crying out for. The passage in mind is actually Leviticus 14. Maybe you can reflect on it later, even this week. Leviticus 14 is a chapter that describes leprosy. And leprosy in those days was probably the most serious disease that someone could get. Because leprosy, physically speaking, it was contagious, it was infectious, it was also quite gruesome, it was quite disgusting, it would disfigure people. And there was no known cure at that time. And not only was leprosy physically a problem, but leprosy also spiritually was a problem, because leprosy was viewed as a divine punishment. It was viewed as a judgment from God. And so people who were found to have leprosy, they were actually banned from the presence of God. They were banned from being among the people of God. They were sent to live alone. They were often sent to live outside of the camp. They were sent to live outside of the city of the cities in Israel. And if someone, by some miracle, were to be healed of their leprosy, there was a two-part kind of process that allowed them to be restored to the people of God and to be restored into the presence of God. The first step you read about in Leviticus 14 is that someone would have to come and present themselves to the priest. And the priest would take a hyssop branch. Notice the language that Paul uses in, or Paul, David uses in Psalm 51. They would take a hyssop branch and they would dip it in the blood of an animal that had been sacrificed. And they would then sprinkle that blood on the person who was a leper. And it was a sign that their sin, that their judgment had been paid for. And then the second part of this process was that the person would have to go and wash. And not only would they wash, but they actually would have to shave all the hair off their body. Hair off their arms, their legs, their heads. They would completely have to shave. And that was a picture that every single ounce of impurity had been removed. And so when David is crying out and he's using this language, he is making clear the seriousness of his condition. He is recognizing himself as, in some ways you could say, a spiritual leper. Recognizing that he has done something that is revolting, something that should cause him to be banned from the presence of God. David knows what he deserves, but he also knows that God is good, and he knows that God is gracious. And so he continues in the psalm, and he cries out to God. He says, "Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Notice this language again. Cast me not away from your presence. That's what I deserve. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. I wonder tonight if you can relate to David at all. I wonder if you've ever found yourself having done something, perhaps said something that you look back on and you truly find revolting. Maybe times where you feel completely unlovable or unworthy before God. Well, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is a story in Luke 5, a story about a man that I think would really relate to David. Luke 5, there's a very short account of a man who actually is a leper. A man whose life involved walking around crying out, "Unclean, unclean," just so that people could avoid him. A man whose condition caused people to turn their face away from him, to be disgusted by his condition. A man who lived alone outside of the city, banned from the people, banned from the presence of God. But one day this man hears about Jesus. This man, Jesus, who has this incredible power to heal. And so even though he knows he's not supposed to be in the presence of people, he can't help himself. We read in Luke 5 that he comes to Jesus and he falls on his feet. And he says, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean." It's interesting that this man, he had such a conviction that Jesus was able to heal him. But his struggle was to believe that Jesus would be willing to do so. And again, I wonder if you've ever felt that way. Maybe you're here and you just look back on your life and there are things. We can often look good. We can come to church. We can put on good clothes and look like everything in our life is kind of neatly put together. But sometimes behind all of that, there are great pains and great burdens that people live with. And sometimes you sit there and you can look, and I look at my own life and I think about things that I've done. And you say, yeah, I know that Jesus is able to heal. But is he willing to do that for someone like me? And I want to remind you that if you come and you look to Jesus by faith, Jesus will not be disgusted with you the way that we so often are, the way that we so often treat people. Instead, Jesus will look on you with the same compassion that he looked on the leper. And Jesus will say to you, "I am willing, be clean." We often forget that Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. He poured out his blood so that we could be restored in our relationship with God. I think of those words from 1 John 1:9, where it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So Psalm 51 gives us this beautiful picture of repentance, of restoration. And finally, I'll just close briefly with this, a picture of David's rejoicing. David is so moved by God's love and by God's grace and kindness towards him that he wants to go and to speak with others about the kindness of God. In verse 13, he's basically unfolding this whole story of his repentance and then his cry for restoration. And then he continues, knowing that when God does this, this will be the result. He says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then I'll teach other sinners your ways." And then he says, "And sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." It's interesting that moments earlier before this psalm, it's interesting that when Nathan the prophet had come to him and presented him with this story about another sinner, this man who had taken the other sheep, and when he had asked David what should be done with that man, it's interesting that in that moment, David in his self-righteousness had said, "Well, that man must die." But when God confronted him with his sin, and when he was convicted about his own sin, suddenly his attitude changed. Suddenly he began to understand the depth of the love and the grace and the mercy of God towards him. And it compelled him to want to speak to others about the grace and the love and the mercy of God. He began to understand that what God wanted was not some sort of self-righteousness. What God wanted was not his empty sacrifices. What God wanted was not his religious rituals. Instead, he discovered that what God wanted, verse 17, was a broken spirit. All God wanted was a broken and contrite heart. A heart that says, "I can never, ever make this right. but I know that you can. And when I was about 18 or 19, I was involved in a pretty serious car accident. A bunch of friends were over at our house, and we decided that we wanted to go to this place down by the river. It was a place where we would love to go 4x4ing. It's a Canadian thing. We would take big trucks and drive places. And so we were going with a large group of us. There were five vehicles that were racing down to the river, and we were getting ready to go. And just before we left, my dad had pulled me aside, and he said, "Hilmer," he said, "I don't be crazy." And I, you know, being 18 or 19, I looked at him and I said, "Dad, of course we won't be crazy." And then we left the house, and I proceeded to immediately be crazy. And we got in our vehicles, and we were driving too fast, and we were driving through the countryside, and a few vehicles in front of me began to pass. And as I was driving, I was approaching a slower vehicle, and I thought, well, if everyone else is going to pass this person, then I figured, well, I should too. But I wasn't paying attention, and the person was actually turning left into their driveway. And so they turned left, and I hit them at an extremely high rate of speed, and I put my head into the windshield, which left me with a lifelong souvenir. And I was taken to the hospital, and I remember my dad coming to the hospital, and he was tremendously angry. That stuck in my mind very clearly. Now, to be fair, it was the third vehicle that I'd crashed in the last 2 years, so he probably had good reason to be angry with me. And he came and he basically checked that I was still alive and relatively well. And then he said, "Well, you can have one of your friends bring you home." And he left. I remember one of my friends dropping me off at home, and I was so ashamed. I felt so badly about what I'd done. I knew that my dad had asked me one thing, and I had just totally disrespected him. So what I did is I went around the back of the house, and I let myself in the back door, and I just went down to my room, and I put myself in bed, and I just crawled under my covers. And it was probably about a half hour, an hour later, I guess my dad had seen me come home. And he went downstairs, and he sat on the edge of my bed, and he never said anything. It was interesting. He sat there, and then he said, all he said was, he said, "I love you, son." And I remember thinking, you know, when my dad came downstairs, he didn't see my weaknesses. He didn't see my failures. He just saw his child, and he just loved his child. And my dad actually passed away quite young, a few years after this event. And there's a lot of things that I forget about my dad. But I remember that moment. I remember what it was to feel loved like that. And I think we all want to know what it's like to be loved like that. And the gospel of Jesus Christ says that you can be loved like that. If you look to Jesus Christ in faith, then you can be confident of this, that you have a Father in heaven who looks on you. And when he sees you, he doesn't see your weaknesses. He doesn't see your flaws. He doesn't see all of your failures. He simply sees his child. And he loves that child. Amen. Let me pray, and then we'll respond by singing from Psalm 51. Father, we thank you just for the wonder of the gospel. We thank you for the fact that you have looked on people like us, people with sins and struggles, people who by nature have hard hearts, people who in and of ourselves are often so insensitive to the pain of sin, to the consequences of sin, to the damage that it does both in our lives and in the lives of those around us, to the offense and the hurt that sin causes not only others, but the hurt that it causes you. And yet you've chosen to look on us with love. And you have given your Son, the one who did not deserve any pain, and yet who in love for us has borne all the pain of your wrath, the burden of your judgment against sin that we deserved, and who has washed us with his blood so that we can stand confidently knowing that we are white as snow. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are a good and a gracious Father. We so often lose sight of the gospel. We so often can feel burdened. We can feel down because we look at our own performance. We look at our sins, our struggles, and we feel inadequate in so many ways. And we so quickly forget that the good news of the gospel is not about our righteousness, but about the righteousness of Christ. And so we pray that even tonight, as we think about these words from Psalm 51, that you would encourage us and give us confidence in the righteousness of Christ, so that we would know with Paul that we consider everything else to be garbage, everything else in life that we have to be nothing compared to the surpassing worth of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy, and we pray that the more we dwell on it, that it would compel us to speak of the goodness and the kindness that you have and that you've given in Jesus Christ to others. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to invite us to stand and we'll sing in response from Psalm 51, stanzas 1, 5, and 6. I believe that at this point you have an opportunity to show your thanks, not simply in our worship, but also in the giving of our offerings of thanks. And so the elders or the deacons, perhaps both, will come around to take a collection. Okay, if I can invite you to stand for our closing song, which is from this book, Song 241. Loved ones in Christ, it's been a joy to spend the day with you, or this evening with you, I should say. I'm grateful that my parents taught me Dutch now as a child, because I was able to at least sing along as best as I could. But I was thinking tonight as I close this service that the joy of spending time together with believers who, in all reality, we may not meet again on this side of glory. I was thinking of the words of Paul in Philippians where he says this, and I hope that this would be my prayer also for you moving forward. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. May we pray that for each other as we go forward. Receive the Lord's blessing and go in his peace. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.